leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Great passage we find here in chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Moses is now dead, as you know. Moses is dead, amen. So many folks out there want to bring you back under bondage. I'm under law. I'm under the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, amen. There's a huge difference between being under the law of liberty by the Spirit of God and being under the law of Moses. Joshua has been appointed by God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Amen. Look with me here in Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading an incredible passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 13. It's approximately 1450 years B.C. Long time ago. And Joshua is about to go to war against the Canaanites. The campaign of the battle of Canaan. And look with me in verse 13, we read, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." I want to speak to you this morning, beloved, briefly on our great captain. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for Captain Jesus. Lord, how we thank you that he is the captain of the Lord's host. How we thank you that he is leading the charge and in victory, Lord God. Not for victory, but in victory. Lord, today we thank you for this incredible passage. And we just ask you to open our eyes of our understanding. Holy Spirit, show us great things out of thy law that we may behold thy glory. Well, thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, folks. What we have here in this passage is called a theophany. Some theologians call it a Christophany. Same difference. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Godhead. We find these all throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is showing up. He's active. Amen. Jesus was always active throughout the Old Testament. And here, Joshua has an incredible encounter with him. It's been 40 long years since the children of Israel departed from Horeb at Mount Seir to take their journey to the Promised Land. Joshua was just a little boy when they began. He's watched Moses lead the people of God all these years through the wilderness. But Moses is now dead. Joshua has been chosen by God to lead his people in to possess the Promised Land. He's out in the field praying to God. Probably something like this. Oh Lord, I don't know what to do, Lord. I need to lead these 2.5 million people into the Promised Land. Lord, help me. And he opens up his eyes and boom, somebody's standing right in front of him. Amen. You getting the picture? I want to give you five things concerning this passage today, concerning the great captain of our salvation. The first one is this. Notice when he appeared in verse 13. Notice when he appeared. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and saw a man. Now, this is important, folks, because the timing of when he shows up is when the children of Israel were about to go into battle. Are you listening? Listen to me. Jericho was the first enemy opposition that Joshua and the children of Israel would face as they began their mighty campaign against the Canaanites. Look at verse 1. Joshua 5. Look at verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on this side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, they came out. Listen, folks, they knew that the Israelites were coming. They heard tell of Og, king of Bashan, and these others, that the children of Israel came through there and just wiped out by supernatural power. They knew that the God of Israel was coming, and they were in trouble. So what did they do? They come out to fight. They want to prevent them from taking their land. And notice that this is the exact time that the captain shows up, when they're about to go into battle. Just prior to the start of these wars, Jesus shows up. Amen? Mark it down, beloved. Captain Jesus stands by your side, and he fights your battles. Oh, I love that. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. He fights for us in our battles against the devil.
Amen? I'm glad of that.
He fights for us in our battles with the flesh. He fights for us in our battles against the allurements of the world. We're in a holy war against sin, folks. And our captain stands at our side and strengthens us in the battle. I'm so glad that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Look at chapter 6. I want to show you something here. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. I love that in verse 2. God says to Joshua, look at that. It's a fortress. They had walls. I don't know how high. But you couldn't penetrate Jericho. And God says, look it. See, I've given it to you. I love that. I love that because God told them before they ever went to war against the Jerichites that he'd already given them that city. God is a God of battle that fights our battles for us. I'm so thankful for that. Folks, what is... Jericho is the first town you come to after crossing the Jordan, right? Now listen to me. The Red Sea, coming through the Red Sea was a picture of redemption, okay? Crossing the Jordan River is a picture of entering the Spirit-filled life. Notice when the battle began? When they crossed the Jordan. Listen to me, when we come to the place where we submit to the Lord Jesus and we begin to walk in the Spirit, we get filled with the Spirit, we're on fire for God, the enemy will show up. Mark it down. And I am so glad that when he does, the great captain of the Lord's host is with us to fight that battle. Amen? Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a price to pay for the Spirit-filled life. There is, because the enemy will not be happy with you once you begin to serve the Lord and walk in the Spirit. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Hold your place in Joshua. Turn back to Exodus 15. I want to encourage you this morning, and I want you to see that our captain is in control, and our captain is victorious already over every enemy we face. Amen? Look at chapter 15 of Exodus. You know the story. We just came through the Red Sea. A great victory. Pharaoh and his host are drowned in the Red Sea. The Lord overthrew them. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Moses and the children of Israel said, our God, he's a man of war. He's a warrior. And you know what, folks? Let me make a statement. Our Lord has never lost a battle. He has never lost a battle, and he never will. And you can depend on him every day of your life. I'm so glad this morning that he is my captain. And I will hold up the banner of the cross under Captain Jesus every day of the week. Amen? Glory to God, folks. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting in victory. The victory's already been won. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, don't turn there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing, those are demons, by the way, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's you and I. Listen, we are at war, folks. You know what? The church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up and realize there is a battle for the eternal souls of men and women and boys and girls going on. And we are in that battle. We need to roll up our sleeves and get busy. It's too late. We don't have time. Time is done. That trumpet's about to blow. World war historians tell us that in the last 4,000 years of world history, 3,732 of those years have been filled with war and bloodshed. That means that only 268 years have been free from some kind of war going on. Hanley reports that within the scope of authenticated history, war has claimed the lives of, are you sitting down? 15 billion plus men. What a huge pyramid of skulls these fleshless heads would make, I say. Boy, that's a lot of people. 15 billion killed in wars. I would ask how many of those 15 billion had the captain of salvation with them when they went into the war. That's the only thing that matters, amen? But something else I want you to see this morning quickly. Notice when he appeared, when the battle was to ensue. Secondly, notice what he was holding. Back to Joshua 5, look at verse 13. Notice what he was holding. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Whew.
I like this captain because he's got a sword. Amen. He's got a mighty sword. He's got a sword that is so sharp, it's sharper than any sword in the universe. Glory to God. He's got a sword that'll wipe out your enemy so fast they won't know what hit him. He's got a sword that he took out and used when he was on the earth to show us how to fight the devil. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil fleed from him. Amen. You got a sword. You got a King James Bible in your lap. You got a sword. And that sword works. The sword works. Amen. The word works. It really does. Glory to God. Joshua looks at this great warrior. In verse 13, he notices a great sword. He's holding it in his hand. You know that our great captain, he has a sword and he knows how to wield it? Oh yeah. It's the sword of the Spirit. This sword is sharper than any other sword ever created. It means it's more powerful than any other sword. Amen? Go to chapter 10. I want to show you this sword in action. Oh, beloved, how we need to use this sword against our spiritual enemies. We don't go out like Peter and start chopping guys' ears off. We use it against the enemy, right? Look with me here in chapter 10. Watch this, verse number 5. I want you to see this. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, and king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. This is the Gibeon War. Now, five kings and all their armies come out. They encircle, they encamp, they surround it. There's no way out, there's no escape. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. That's what he says to you and I today, amen? Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Oh, I like it. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. He didn't sleep. He said, let's go, boys. The Lord is with us. No time for sleeping. Let's go get them. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Drop down to verse 28. All through here he describes the battle. And in verse 28 we see how they won the war. That day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the what? Sword. He used the sword. And the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them. And all the souls that were therein, he let none remain. And he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him unto Libnah and fought against Libnah. He's not stopping. He's going forward. And the Lord delivered it up also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with them unto Lachish. And he camped against it and fought against it. There's no stopping him now. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein, according to all that he did unto Libnah. Look at me at verse, drop down to verse 42. 42. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to camp of Gilgal. Wow. He's going, woo-hoo. He's using the sword. Amen. The spiritual application is plain as can be. We need to use that sword. We need to hold up that sword and be victorious in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad this morning that he is indeed our captain.
And because Captain Jesus is on the throne, we don't need to fear. You know what he said to him before he went into the battle? Fear them not. Don't be afraid. Trust me. I've got the sword. I've got the battle. Everything taken care of. In the name of the Lord. Glory to God, church. When the captain of the Lord's host fights for you, his sword becomes your sword. You remember over there in Judges when God called Gideon? Gideon went out there and said, "Yo, case of mistaken identity, Lord, you can't use me. Surely somebody else will do much better." And he said, "No, Gideon, I want you." And Gideon got out there and he got in the battle and he saw that God was with them. And he started defeating the Midianites. Remember that? And what did he say? He said, "The sword of the Lord, the sword of the Lord, and the sword of Gideon." He said, "And the sword of Gideon." Why? Because the sword of the Lord becomes your sword. When you're fighting for the Lord, when the Lord is fighting for you, his sword becomes your sword. Revelation 19, verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." Amen? And whether he smote the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, all of his host. Listen, verse 21, "And the remnant of them were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth." You got to watch out when he opens his mouth, boy. You're on the wrong end, receiving end of that sword, boy, you're in trouble. These folks need to wake up and get saved quick because the king is coming and he's not happy. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand." A two-edged sword in their hand. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take your sword out of your hand. Because if he can take the sword out of your hand, he's got you right where he wants you. He'll defeat you in a minute. Without the word of God, we have no hope. We need the sword to defeat our enemies. And with it, we can. Glory to God. I'm going to let nobody take my King James Bible. I don't care how many versions they create. Perversions, I should say. It's not going to work. We've got the book. That bit we need right here. Glory to God. I love it. Guinness Book of World Records reports the greatest death toll in a single battle of war. Listen to this. In a single battle was 1,109,862 casualties. The Battle of Stalingrad during World War II. It happened in 1943. The battle took place on January 31st. The Germans lost 200,068 troops. The Soviets, Russians I like to call them, lost 650,827 troops. Allies from both sides lost 304,395 troops. That's a lot of bloodshed. But beloved, that's nothing. That's only a microcosm compared to the bloodshed that will occur at the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says that a river of blood 32 miles long will be 5 feet high to the horse's bridles. That's a lot of blood. Wow. Could you imagine all of the armies of planet Earth coming against Jerusalem? And the Lord Jesus comes down and wipes them out with a sword. Why? Because he's the captain of our salvation. That's what he was holding, a great sword. But something else I want you to see this morning, not only when he showed up, not only what he was holding, but observe what Joshua did. Verse 13, back to Joshua 5, look at verse 13, and notice what Joshua did. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him." I love it. Joshua went to him. He didn't run from him. He went to him. This is critical, beloved. Listen carefully. You have got to go to Jesus if you want spiritual help. Amen? We must be willing to leave the paths of sin and go to him. We must flush our good works and righteousness down the drain and go to him. We must allow our own will and desires to be lost in his perfect will for our lives, going to him. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" No. We need to agree with him. We have to agree with the captain that the world is wrong and the word is right. Amen? We have to agree with the captain that sin is ugly and holiness is beautiful. We need to agree with the captain that he is right and we're wrong. Joshua went unto him saying, "Goodbye, world. Goodbye, flesh. Goodbye, sin. I'm going with the captain." Amen? He went unto him. And that's exactly what you and I need to do every day. Go to him. Bow before him. Worship him. Pray to him. Seek him. Joshua went unto him. Go with me to Exodus. Again, hold your place in Joshua. Exodus chapter 33. Look at this. I want to show you where Joshua learned to go to him. In Exodus chapter 33, we have an incredible passage here concerning Moses. And look what happens here in Joshua chapter 33, Exodus 33. Look at verse number 7. And Moses took the tabernacle. Remember, they created from chapter 25 all the way through chapter 32, I believe it is, they create the tabernacle, right? And God's Shekinah glory was in the tabernacle, the presence of God, right? Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. You had to go to the tabernacle to get with the Lord, right? And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. They watched him go to God. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I love it. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. They're worshipping the Lord. And watch it, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Did you catch it? Where did Joshua learn to go to the Lord? He learned it from Moses. And he liked it so much in that tabernacle that he said, boys, I'm staying in there for a while. He didn't come out. When Moses came out, Joshua was still in there, worshiping the Lord, speaking to the Lord, being strengthened with the Lord's glory, the Shekinah presence of God. Joshua remained in the tabernacle with God. He said, this is a good place to be. You know what you need to do? When the captain shows up, you need to bow before him. And you need to stay with him. You need to go to him. Amen. There's nothing like being in his presence. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman once asked William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, tell me your great secret, Brother Booth. Tell me the secret of your great success in life for God and man. Booth humbly replied, well, since the first day that God put the poor of London on my heart, he has had all there was of William Booth. He'd roll over in his grave today if he saw what the Salvation Army has become. They preached the gospel at one time, believe it or not. But William Booth, he said, I just gave him my all, that's all. I just went to God and gave him my all. That's what Joshua did. He went unto the captain, and he never turned back. But something else, quickly. Fourthly, notice how Joshua responded. Look at this. In verse 13, chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 13. Notice how he responded. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord's, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Glory to God. How did Joshua respond when the captain showed up? He fell on his face, prostrate before the King of Kings, and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Amen. Folks, listen. The way that you and I need to respond when Jesus shows up is we need to fall before him and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? What is it, Lord? What is it you're calling me for? What is it you want me to do, Lord? So many people today, this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, it get rich quick, you know. And Lord, help me hit the lottery, Lord. Come on, man. God's not in that. You know, these people, they don't want to serve God. They want God to serve them. They think that God is, that Jesus is some kind of a jack-in-the-box they can pull out when they need him and stuff him away when they don't. Beloved, don't miss this now. Worship is the highest elevation of the spirit, and yet the lowliest prostration of the soul. The only proper response to encountering this great captain of our faith is to fall at his feet and worship and adore him. Amen? I don't know how anybody in this world cannot worship and adore Jesus. Everything he has done. And the people, you know, with the 10 lepers, he cleansed all 10 of them. And one came back and he said, where are the 9? People are so ungrateful today. They want everything handed to them on a silver platter. Oh, beloved, don't miss this. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you fall before him in worship? Oh, well, it's easy to worship him here at church, but I'm not talking about a church. Do you worship him in your prayer closet? Do you worship him in your one-on-one time with the Lord? Do you fall before him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Who would you have me to talk to today? Who would you have me give that chick track today?
Easy for you to say. Oh, beloved, Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do on that Damascus road? And God changed his life.
Go to Deuteronomy, just a few pages back, Deuteronomy 26. Look at this. In Deuteronomy 26, I want to show you where Joshua learned how to worship the Lord and who he learned it from. Look at chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, he's given him instructions on what to do in the promised land. Look at verse 5. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Notice verse 10. Thou shalt come before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Moses taught Joshua to worship the Lord. Amen? And this is what we need to teach our children. This is what we need to teach the people. You need to worship him. He is a majestic king, and you need to fall before him in humility and recognize submission to him. Sad story in Washington, D.C. True story, though. Construction began in 1907 for the Washington Cathedral. It is officially the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Peter. It took 93 years to complete. Finally, in the year 2000, it's the world's fifth largest cathedral, boasting itself to be the most costly, $350 million. It includes a bell tower over 300 feet tall, which alone costs $4 million. Imagine how many missionaries they could have supported with that $350 million. Its stained glass windows, statues, and religious artifacts draws over 200,000 visitors each year. But in all this, there is one thing lacking, the most important thing of all. That is the true worship of the living God. They've got all this pomp. They've got all this stained glass and statues of Mary, but they don't worship Jesus. How sad is that? How sad is that? Joshua responded the way that he should, in falling before him, and verse 14 says, in worshiping him. And saying, what saith my Lord unto his servant? I want to show you one last thing and I'll be done. We've seen when he appeared, when the battle was about to begin. We've seen what he was holding, a great sword. We've seen what Joshua did, he went unto him. We've seen how Joshua responded, he fell down and worshipped the king. But finally, beloved, behold Joshua's unconditional obedience. I love this. Look with me at verse 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Oh, I love those last four words. Beloved, understanding closing here, that a personal encounter with the great captain of our salvation must be accompanied by an unconditional obedience to him. Did you hear what I said? Notice in our text three things in verse 15. The captain gives a command. The worshiper receives an explanation, and the orders receive an execution. First, the captain gives a command. Look at verse 15. He says, the captain of the Lord so said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Just do it. Man, don't argue. Just do it. Take your shoes off, Joshua. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Joshua say, I think I've got to pray about it. I think I've got to take a sabbatical and think it over and weigh the balance, you know? No. No. He said, just do it. Brother, just do it. Why? Because the captain said to. I love the fact that we don't have to question what Jesus tells us. Amen? Anything he tells us, we can do. Because we know we've got that order from the king. And he never will lead us in a wrong path. We need to just be obedient, not question why. Now, Joshua does not ask him why. Joshua, he didn't tell him he had other plans. Joshua didn't make excuses. Go to chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, and I want to show you something quickly. The captain gives him a command. In chapter 4, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto who? Joshua, saying, take your 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take your hands out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men. Look at that. Whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Joshua didn't question the Lord. The Lord spake, verse 1, to Joshua. And in verse 4, Joshua did what he said. Look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Why? And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of Jordan. Joshua didn't ask the Lord why. He simply obeyed his command. Amen? Joshua obeyed God's commands unconditionally. He didn't need explanation. So many times, we want to figure everything out. We want to know, why, Lord? Why? And why is this happening? And why is this person acting that way? Listen, just the Lord says, just do what I say, and I'll take care of everything horizontally for you. Just do as I say. That's the Lord's command to Joshua. But secondly, notice the worshiper receives an explanation. He didn't ask for one, but he receives one. Back to Joshua 5. The worshiper receives an explanation. Verse 15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Listen now. Beloved, we have to remove our dirty shoes if we want to carry out the captain's orders. Amen? We can't take along our dirty shoes to do the captain's bidding. We got to take off that filth, all that dust that gets on those shoes. We need to get rid of it. The Lord says, take your shoes off. Listen, we have to remove anything that is contrary to the will of God if we want to carry out the captain's orders. The second person of the Godhead here explains to Joshua that he's a holy God. Amen? Listen, and that those who serve him must walk in sanctification. Now listen to me. I'm not saying you're going to be a sinless, spotless, perfect Christian. None of us are. When we get our glorified bodies, yeah, amen. We'll be perfect in heaven. Meantime, we've got to deal with this flesh. We've got to fight a battle. But I'm talking about practical godliness in our lives. I'm talking about, here's the lost doctrine of the church. Where is the preaching of sanctification today? You don't hear it anymore. Why? Because the church wants to live like the world. They want to dress like the world. They want to talk like the world. We need to be separated, people. We need to be sanctified. And he says, you're standing on holy ground because I'm here. Amen? The captain says, I make this place. Wherever I am, this place is holy. Glory to God. And we need to recognize folks. We want to win souls. Amen? We want to win souls. But if we're not living right, how is the Lord going to bless that effort? We need to accompany our walk with the sanctification of the Spirit. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit must take over in your life. Now, thirdly and finally, the captain gives a command, the worshiper receives an explanation, and finally the orders receive an execution. Look at verse 15. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Oh, how precious is this? And Joshua did so. When our great captain speaks, we must put his orders into action. Unconditional obedience never questions its master, but willingly, immediately, and continually carries out his instructions. Go with me to chapter 11. We'll finish up here. In chapter 11, watch this. Oh, I love how Joshua obeyed the command of the captain, and he was blessed because of it. Listen, we don't obey to get blessed, but we are blessed in a obedient walk. Look what he says in chapter 11. Don't miss this. Chapter 11, and look with me at verse 15. He's cleaning house on the Canaanites. The ground is shaking. Here comes Joshua. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. Same four words. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Notice this. Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seirah, even unto Bel Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, unto Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. He did it with a sword. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Why? God told him to. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. Why? Their iniquity was full. That he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims. These Anakims, by the way, they were remnants of the Nephilim, the giants. And that's where Goliath and his brothers came from. And from Hebron, from Debir, and from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and so was Og, king of Bashan, he was one of the giants too. And from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of children of Israel. He didn't care how tall they were. And only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Notice the last part of verse 23. And the land rested from war. Listen to me. There's going to be a peace. There's going to be a holy rest when we come to the point where we're going to obey the king, and we're going to do what the captain tells us to do, regardless of what it costs us. There's going to be a holy rest. There's going to be a peace. There's going to be something special in our lives. And people are going to see it. People are going to feel it. People are going to be affected by the peace of God flowing through you as you live that obedient life as Joshua did. Glory to God. Oh, beloved, we are so blessed today to have this great captain. Listen now, in the year 742 B.C., King Theophilus was ruling over Sparta. One of his wise men remarked, "Oh, great king, surely the safety of Sparta lies in her kings knowing how to rule." The king turned to him and said, "Nay, but rather in its citizens knowing how to obey." Amen. He said, "I'm nobody without obedient servants." Our king wants unconditional obedience, and when he gets it, all the blessings that flow. Listen, in closing, let me give you this. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see this. This one final verse. Powerful. Hebrews chapter 2, in case you doubt. In Hebrews chapter 2, who is this great captain? In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 8, quickly. "Thou, Father God, hast put all things in subjection under His, Jesus' feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And that word perfect is glorified. You know that. Listen, he's the captain of our salvation. Amen. And when you've got Captain Jesus on your side, you're never going to lose. You're going to be a conqueror, more than a conqueror, he said in Romans chapter 8. Do you know that our captain has never been defeated? He's the undefeated champion of eternity. Glory to God. Long ago, in one of the Napoleonic battles out on the peninsula of Wales, a small corps of British troops was sorely pressed and beginning to faint. Just then the great Duke of Wellington rode in amongst them. A veteran soldier cried out, "Here comes the Duke! Here comes the Duke! God be thanked! The sight of him is worth the whole brigade." And so too, beloved, to the weary Christian soldier under the ensign of the cross, a sight of Captain Jesus, our great leader, is all the inspiration we need to keep on going. Amen? Just ask Joshua. And let's pray, Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning. How we thank you for the captain of the Lord's host. And Lord, we know that that host is speaking of angelic powers. We know, Lord, that that host is a mighty host because you created it. And we know, Lord, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us who are heirs of salvation. Father, this morning we thank you for Captain Jesus. We thank you that the captain is riding on his white horse and he's coming down soon and very soon. Lord, we thank you that we're going to hear that trumpet blowing up yonder and calling us up, come up hither, my beloved. Lord, we're looking forward to that day. In the meantime, we've got a Christian life to live. Lord, we've got a devil to defeat. Lord, we've got sin to fight. Lord, we've got the flesh to deal with. But we thank you that in all these things, you said we are more than conquerors, more than victorious through the great captain of our salvation. Lord, I know that some of us are facing trials right now. Some of us are facing battles right now. Some of us, Lord, and all of us need you, Captain Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you're with us. We thank you that you've left us your sword. We thank you, Lord, that you've left us your spirit, which empowers your sword. And we thank you that it's alive. And we thank you that it's active and powerful and it worketh in them that believe. Lord, we just ask you this morning to strengthen us, fight our battles for us. Lord, we ask you to show, I like what David said, show thyself strong. Show thyself strong on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that as long as you are riding ahead of us, everything's going to be okay. Yes, Lord, we don't understand a lot of things going on right now, but we'll understand it better by and by. Lord, we know that all things work together for good to them that love you, and we love you. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we're called according to your purpose. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. Your faithfulness never fails. We thank you, Lord. We praise you today for this passage of Scripture, this theophany, this incredible pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Godhead. And we thank you, Lord, that you're still appearing. We thank you, Lord, you're still showing up when we're going into the battle. We thank you, Lord, that you're still fighting our battles for us. And all we need to do is sit back and watch what you're going to do. We love you today, Lord. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd ask, you're going through a battle right now. My uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor. I see that hand. I see that hand. All glory to God. Father, you see these uplifted hands today. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, work on the behalf of these uplifted hands. Lord, work on their behalf. Father, do what you have ordained to be done in their lives. Meet that need, Lord Jesus, as only you can. Lord, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow before you. Therefore, Lord, I commit these two uplifted hands, their lives into your hands, and I ask you, Lord, to work out their situations for your honor and glory. Not their will, let your will be done in their lives, Lord. Whatever it might be, whatever it might cost, let your will be done in their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. These precious ones are in your hands, and there's no safer place in the universe they could be. Thank you for it, Lord. Bless us as we're dismissed, Lord, and we pray you'd bring some more folks out tonight as we meet again to worship thee. In Jesus' name we pray it with thanksgiving. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Dave, I wanted to ask you if you would be interested in any of these sets. They're from I know you guys aren't able to make the evening services because of your schedules, but if you want, you can. We take everything.
Well, so great, yeah.
If you want, you can take, because these are from the day we started, which was August the 19th.
Oh, okay.
To any of these, you can take. Like, if you wanted to, we got a series on Israelology.
Oh, okay.
That we're doing on Thursdays. Pneumatology, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Sunday evening.
Yeah.
Hebrews, then we're doing that on Tuesday nights. And then, of course, our Sunday morning sermons. But you feel free to take any of these, because as they go, I replace them, you know.
And I can even pass them on, too, if I know all the Christians are bringing back.
Oh, I'd love you to do that.
And you did give us some last time, too.
Okay.
Yeah.
Super.
Boy, thank you.
Yes.
It's so good to hear you.
I rest you. It's just so slow. And I'm like, hurry up, I want to go to church.
And you know what's so great about this?
You made it.
Yesterday, I got out at 11:45. And yeah. We're supposed to get out at 10:45, but the dosing hours that we have is 6 to 10. And you know, like sometimes, like 200 people can walk in at 10 minutes to 10.
Oh my goodness.
And then you're just dosing and dosing and dosing. And so we didn't get out of there.
Yeah.
I said, and I have one nurse, she's so pokey. And she's like, you got to show me this again. I showed her over and over and over and stuff.
Training.
And I said, not today, another day. I said,
I promise I'll show you tomorrow. I got to go to church.
So she said, okay.
One thing I loved about the message today, too, how you know how in Hebrews it says Jesus instead of Joshua.
Yes.
So people realize that's the whole point. It's a picture of Jesus.
And yeah, Jesus like did take them in.
Yeah, exactly.
Joshua was just a human instrumentality.
Yeah, but that is awesome, though. Especially that rest, and that'll be the millennium rest.
Oh, yeah.
You know, there's, I was telling you about, like, I marked them all in here, but when I taught junior church, I would teach the kids how to sing just scripture songs.
Yeah.
I don't have a good voice, but I mean, it's so easy, and they're easy to pick up. It's like this one is, I don't know if you've heard any of these. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then it says, then you repeat, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So I mean, that there's like tons of them. Like I learned over the years when I was a missionary, I learned some, and it's like David goes, "It's neat how you marked your Bible with all the songs that you know." The songs that you know. I said, "Well, yeah, because I like to go over them so I don't forget the tune."
That we goes, also, David, so. We've got to have you guys over for dinner. We are dying to hear about your mission in Turkey. And how you did it without getting arrested.
That was my first husband who went nuts, unfortunately.
Really?
It wasn't David. But
wow.
He got put in Turkish prison. And it wasn't for a long period of time, but he was already dissolved with some bipolar in his family. I mean, strong bipolar. And that really, he had some tendencies toward it, but when he got put in prison after that, he's like flipped out, and we finally had to come off. I mean, he got worse and worse. It was like subtle. He got worse and worse.
Wow.
And we got kicked out of Turkey after that, went to the island of Cyprus, and they were about ready to kick us out of there because they're half. We were on the Turkish side, and so went and worked with the Muslims in London for a while, and
for
a number of years. Oh yeah,
over.
They have. They have taken over.
Oh.
And so we didn't live in London, but we lived about an hour and a half away from London. I had two children. So anyway, by that time, I finally had to leave. I had to leave England because he was so flipped out. And he refused to acknowledge that he had a problem. He wouldn't go see anybody, a pastor, anything. I finally went to a pastor for counseling because he had convinced me that I was the one that had a mental problem. And so I went to the pastor and I'm telling him, I have this friend, I didn't want to say it was me. I know somebody that's flipped out. And what makes you think that this person's flipped out? Well, because the husband keeps saying that she's flipped out. And he was suddenly going on and on and on, you know, and telling them about it. And he's saying, well, who is this person? I said, it's me.
Yeah.
And he goes, sister, there's nothing wrong with you. He goes, it's your husband. So he told me, he said, you need to force him off the mission field. He said, but either you can, you know, he said, either you can stay with them and endure this, or leave him and force him off the mission field so he'll get help. Well, I left him. I had to sneak out because he said I wouldn't. He said I'll never let you leave, and I had to just grab the kids and just take off. You know, I had some missionary friends down in London that lived in London. They came and got me.
Yeah.
Do you got Ina?
Karen does.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
You know, I'm really glad you gave me a card because
well, you can. My email's on. Send me an email. That way, from Karen, so I'll be able to.
Well, thanks. You know,
communicate that way too.
Yeah, I'm really glad. Yeah, I. And it's good you gave me a card too because when I talk to people with the client, I talk to them all day. I can like you know show them the card they want.
Yeah. Matter of fact, there's a stack of them over there. If you want to take some,
really?
I replenish those every week too. So.
Oh wow.
Yeah. Oh yeah, I
yeah,
see them.
Bring me some too.
I'm gonna, and like I said, I'm gonna stamp those Chick Tracks. Yeah, I'm just,
yeah. I'm just so glad you got that record label.
Oh, I can't believe the notes are so.
It's so
I couldn't put it down yesterday.
I'm so glad. Yeah, and since I've had it, I've gone through it about five times, and I'm still amazed. And
yeah.
What's good about it too? It's got like, you know, it's got practical devotions. It's got deep and amazing things in the appendices.
32 appendices.
Yep.
Incredible.
And you'll see how, like, you know, the center columns, it's the letters, and then the bottoms are the numbers, and then sometimes it'll say C appendix. Like, one of the things I learned from that Ruckman, the Lord Sir Ruckman, like the seven-headed Leviathan in the C. Now, that's Satan's Leviathan. The seven heads are his seven heads of power.
Yeah.
And so, like, the first, I wrote it down, I could have. Like, the first head was Nimrod, king of Babel. The second head was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was the third.
Gentile powers.
These were Satan's main seven heads.
Yeah.
The fourth was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
Yeah.
Fifth, Cyrus, king of Persia. Sixth, Alexander,
the
king of Greece. Seventh, Caesar, king of Rome, which actually becomes like Vatican City.
Yep.
And the other thing, too, is really cool. Like,
now the revived Roman Empire, which is the EU.
The Antichrist will totally revive it, for sure.
Yeah.
He's gonna, and you know what's amazing, too? Like, the bowman. You know that rider is the bowman?
Yeah, yeah.
Now, a bow, you know, you have two fingers to have the arrow. And that two fingers was reported. You know, the Pope
exactly what the Pope
fingers,
does.
And, then, and then other of the gifts. And so there's a lot of neat things. But boy, that message...
You know the Pope wants Jerusalem?
Of course.
Wants to move back and
have Jerusalem. And that's what's going to happen.
And that would be, like... Yes, but he wants to run the world from the Holy Land.
I was saved. I was saved after being brought up as a Catholic.
Yeah, same with me and Ellie.
Yeah, really.
Same thing.
And who hasn't?
October 3rd, 1986 for me.
I've been saved since 19. Oh gosh, it's been so long. it's 41 years I've been saved.
Wow.
Anyway.
Wow, Karen, that's awesome.
Yeah. So I got my whole thing was like, Lord, I don't want to see my family go to hell. I witnessed to my mother, she died first, for 25 years before she finally got saved.
Wow!
30 years from my father before he got
30
saved.
30!
Both of them, like my father was on his deathbed.
Wow.
They said he had cancer, and they said he had about, they thought, 6 months at the most to live. And I told them, I said, Dad, just, you know, I've told you over and over, and I said, he was an alcoholic, so I told him, I said, no drunkard can enter into heaven. And then, so because he was a good person, everybody said, you are a good person. I mean, if you could make it to heaven by good works, you would have made it.
Yeah.
So I said, it says no drunkard can, and I told him, I said, you cannot make it on your own, even though everybody said you're a good person.
Right.
So anyway, on his deathbed, he couldn't talk anymore because they had put a tube down his throat and he couldn't talk anymore. And so I just started witnessing to him and his tears just come down before I begged him, before I
That's how you know you really got saved.
Yeah, and so I said, Dad, if you want to get saved. And so I said, just repeat this, you know, this prayer because I knew he didn't know how to pray.
Yeah.
You know, anyway, so I told him to ask Jesus. We get your whole testimony.
That's okay, we're taping Karen.